is when we listen to his word. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. So suffering the word of exhortation. So hearing the word of God is something that takes endurance. And when our Lord corrects us or directs us, we need to listen. And sometimes it's not very easy, but we need to love his ways and his truth. In 1 Timothy 6, he tells about him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beginning verse 14, 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That word potentate is power. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So our God is a marvelous God, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if he has authority, does he exercise it? In all the scriptures we're going to present tonight, they apply to me as much as to anyone, but we can encourage one another to turn from our misunderstandings and follow the Lord's ways in love. So today, in the context of the lesson tonight, we're under very great temptation from every side. We all know the morals we see in this world are literally shocking. The lies that are being told by those of the world around us are equally shocking. The scorn and hatred in the world around us is everywhere. So evil communication corrupts, and we need to watch ourselves as we deal with these people. Now, all this is especially today true in the political realm. There are four separate, very powerful nations competing to rule the entire world, and they're pouring money into the politics, and they're all involved in propaganda to bend men's thinking to their way of thinking. So propaganda, by definition, is lies. Half-truths, imagination, anything they need to tell in order to bend our thinking to fit their agenda. So how do we know when we listen to any of these people in the world that we're listening to truth? Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. If some of the scriptures presented in this lesson prick our consciences, it could be a good thing. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. There's your endurance. For when, not if, when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this tribulation and persecution will arise because of the word. And none of this is pleasant to endure, but we need to endure it. And if we're good ground, we will endure the Lord's corrections and be willing to submit to all of his commands. In James, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20, an overall picture of what we should and should not be is found in James 1, 19 and 20. And we need to keep this in mind in all of our dealings with everything, everywhere. And we're in a world that can stir up our anger very easily. He says, wherefore, my beloved, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And this wrath now is the word orge, which is anger. So in verse 20, for the wrath, that's orge of man, works not the righteousness of God. So man's anger, and that's the literal translation of this orge in Greek, man's anger does not work God's righteousness. So should we let the world around us cause us to be angry against certain individuals who are doing all these evils? And there is evil in the world. There's no question about it. But should we get angry with all these? If man's anger does not work God's righteousness, am I serving God if I allow others to make me angry? In James 1:22, he continues, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we need to listen to this command not to let our anger direct us. In James 1:26, a few verses later, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So that's a warning for us that we need to bridle our tongues. Make sure that what we say is good for the use of edifying. And we don't need to let others work us up to say unwise things. So we have a responsibility to put a bridle on our tongue according to this last verse. So even if we think speaking of his anger is good, we need to bridle it. So Psalms 97, verse 10, this is a fact, and we all know that, but we'll read a scripture to bolster it. You that love the Lord, there's a command, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So if we love the Lord, he commands us, hate evil. And we are to hate all kinds of evil, but we're not to hate the ones who do the evil. Now, we're not to scorn them or despise them. We're to love our enemies. So are we justified to become angry about others doing all this evil? It's a natural thing, I know, but nevertheless, are we justified? So does our anger produce any fruit for the Lord's work? Romans 12, verse 19, we know that God is watching, and in this verse, he promises that he will take vengeance on all these people. And he tells us vengeance is his. So if we take vengeance or speak against these people, we're taking God's work. And that is a type of stealing. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. There's your command. But rather give place unto wrath. That's God's anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So there's a promise. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So I think we know that God is quite able to take vengeance and has promised to. What can our anger or hatred or words do compared to what God will do to these evil people? And another thought, when we speak as we do, does it really hurt the ones that we're angry with? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8, quite often we're taken up in the things of the world, which is vanity. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, I think we see that pretty much every day. Marvel not at the matter, there's your command, for he that is higher than the highest regards, I understand that's God, and there be higher than they. So there are higher than others in this world, and God is the highest of the high, and he is regarding. And we need to ask ourselves if our anger or what we say really does anything for anybody when we can't talk to the people we're angry with. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 43 to 47, let's read verse 46. 47 first. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. I think we can see in this verse that we as God's children are expected by God to do more than others. And here's what we do more than others if we obey. Verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's here's what happens if we do that, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. So we need to walk in his steps. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is good to those who are evil. He loves them, supplies their food, encourages them as long as they're on the earth to turn to Him. So if we love our enemies, does that include our political enemies? Or does it especially apply to our political enemies? Should we hate like the world around us, or should we do more than others and love them and pray for them? So notice in Matthew 5:48, the next verse, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," tells us the context of what it takes to be perfect. We need to love our enemies. And if we love our enemies, are we going to be angry with them? We might pity them, we might pray for them, but will we be angry with them? In Titus 3, verses 1 to 3, the question is, should we listen to those who entice us to hate? Titus 3, verses 1 to 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So Paul includes himself there. So when Christ appeared, these things all changed. Well, for these that were not happy with and do all this evil in the world, obviously they haven't turned from these things. They're still involved. So the Lord reminds us of when we did these things and we needed pity. And these people also need our prayers to turn from these things. I don't believe any of them want to go to hell. So we need to remember our past as we deal with others. And as he says in verse 2, "Be gentle and show all meekness unto all men." And all men includes everybody. So Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 to 15. Philippians 2, 12 to 15. "If we receive the situations around us without murmuring, then we are lights to those around us. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," there's the key, "not as in my presence only, but now much more obedience in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now that should be very encouraging there in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then the command, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." So if we do that, he says in verse 15, that's how we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So if we don't murmur and complain and dispute like the world around us, and don't allow them to entice us to do what they do, then we're lights to the world. But if we're like they are, our light has gone out. So we need to ask ourselves if we are blameless when we murmur or bitter in our hearts against these evil people or speak evil against them. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, we're reminded of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's given all power in heaven and earth to his Son. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power," that word power there is exousia, authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So was Jesus given all authority just to watch what happens? Or is he given authority to direct all those under his authority? And if he is doing this directing to put all of his enemies under his feet, we may not understand what he's doing, but is he doing it? In Psalms 2, verses 6 through 8, here's what he says about this promise that we just read, or this fact that we just read. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Verse 7, "I will declare the decree," Christ speaking. "The Lord," that is Jehovah, "saith unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Acts 13 tells us that's the resurrection. Then he says, after he's given birth to him in the resurrection, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So here he's born of God. Now he has the heathen for his inheritance. He owns them. The uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. He owns them. So when he owns these nations, all the people, and the uttermost parts of the earth, does he control it at all? So in Psalms 2, verses 9 through 12, he gives advice 2,000 years in advance. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore. Why therefore? Because Christ has all authority. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So Jesus does have all authority in heaven and in earth. In Romans 13, verse 1, we know this quite well, but let's read it again. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power, there's your word exousia again. There's no authority but of God. The powers that be, that's your authorities, are ordained of God. So we're to be subject to them because God has ordained everyone. There's no power but of God, no authority. So all the authorities we see are ordained of God. And I guess that even includes Russia. Do we believe that in the entire world, there's no authority except what Jesus authorizes? So in verses 6 and 7, he's very specific as to which authority this passage refers to. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we know who we pay customs to. He's talking about governments. And so we pay taxes to the government. That's your tribute here. So again, in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. There's a fact. To thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So who do we call when something happens that we can't control? I remember one of the Senate ministers was voting to defund the police, and he's the same one that called the police 8 times in 1 month. So sometimes we're pressured to do what we don't really want to do. And we know that if we call these people, that they're going to defend us if we're good, and they're going to go after the evil. And that's what God has them for. Now, there may be some of these servants that misuse their power like King Saul. But nevertheless, King Saul is going to have to give account for what he did. So doesn't the Lord promise that he will take vengeance? Should we trust him to do what he says he will do? If they are ministers of God, should we hate them? Now, the media mocks the police and many others. Should we follow their example, and should we listen to them and hate the ones the world hates? So in verse 6 again, for this cause pay you tribute, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So if this scripture is true, which it is, do we have a right to criticize any of God's servants? They're his, and he will take vengeance on his servants as well as everybody else. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, he gives a parable there to Timothy and then says, the Lord give you understanding in all things, 2 verses later. But I think we can understand this. I think the Lord will give us his understanding. If a man strive for the masteries, that's like the Olympics, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So if we follow the laws, then we can win the crown and we'll be crowned. But if we don't follow the laws, we are not going to get the crown. So we need to listen to God's words and do exactly what he says. In 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, and I know we know this, but it's good to remind ourselves of it. 2 Peter 2, 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I think we've seen lots of those recently. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And God will make sure of that. So here they are, he says, they're as natural brute beasts. They're made to be taken and destroyed. And they speak evil of what they don't understand. So if we do the same thing as these that don't understand do, what's liable to happen to us? Evil communication corrupts. So when we listen to these people in the world, we are listening to corruption. And if we agree with their corruption, we are going to be deceived. So should I listen to men who have a political agenda and not necessarily interested in the whole truth? Proverbs 6, verse 27. Proverbs 6, verse 27. If I receive evil into my heart, will I be corrupted? And he challenges us, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And of course, obviously not. And when we take corruption into our hearts, can we come out without being burned? We don't need corruption in our hearts. We don't need to listen to these people who are like brute beasts. In Romans 13, is there anything I can do on earth that will change who God appoints as his officials? Except, of course, for praying. We can pray. We're very much authorized to pray, and if he listens to our prayer, he will change his decision on who he puts in for our officials. But what can we do ourselves to change whom God is going to appoint? And men, of course, are doing everything they can to pervert, to change, and to shift and to bend to their will. But can they really do anything against the God who's going to appoint whom he wants to appoint anyway? So if I persuade thousands of people to vote a certain way, will it change the Lord's decision? Is the media or are the citizens really in control of our elections? Or is Jesus the one who ordains all powers? There is no power but of God. All the powers that be are ordained of God. So 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, we can change who our authorities will be if the Lord will hear us. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when we ask for a certain kind of government or a certain person in government, if it's his will, he'll hear us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13. Sorry. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Notice, it's God's purpose in himself. And he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's his accomplished purpose, gathering all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There's your goal. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So if God works all things after the counsel of his own will, can we change him? Well, if we pray, we might just change him. But in our own human efforts, our own anger, can we change God who's working all these things after the counsel of his will? Yes, he uses the devil, and these men we see are not any worse than the devil, and he can use them too. Do we believe that God is working all things? Well, if he is, who's in control? And we know Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if all things work together for good, who's working them? Well, we just read it. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. So what is out of control? So all things includes the government. So again, we remember he doesn't bear the sword in vain. So who carries the sword today? Of course, we call it a gun, but the same people have weapons to force their will on others according to the law. So we all know what happens when we listen to the news. Many officials say what they have to say. Why? So they'll be reelected. They bend to the officials, and if they don't cooperate with the main party, they will be put out of office because the party will turn against them. We all know that. Is there any doubt that some of the truth is left out in the reports that we're getting? So if the media is telling the truth, why do we get the news slanted from every different side? Proverbs 25, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 25, verses 2 and 3. Why is the heart of the king unsearchable? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. So why would that be? In Proverbs 28:11, we find even a poor man can search out another man's understanding. Proverbs 28, verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. So if we have understanding, we can search out all these other people. Then why can we not search out the heart of the king? Proverbs 21, verse 1 gives the answer. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So if God is the one who's turning the king's heart to whatever he needs, is it really the king's work? I've heard several say that they would never dream that our president now would ever do what he's doing. Well, who is in control and turning his heart as the rivers of water? So Romans 11, 32 to 34, if God turns the king's heart to whatever he will, we would have to know God's plan and mind to know what he plans to do, to know what to pray for. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, talking about the Jews, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Well, we'd kind of like to be his counselor and tell him who to elect. But his ways are past finding out, and his judgments are unsearchable. So should we trust our wisdom and the knowledge that we have, or should we trust the one that knows everything and has a purpose to put his enemies under his feet and to cause all of his children to have the heart of Christ? Matthew 28:18, we read that to start with. The Lord gives us much evidence from ancient time of his governing here in the earth. So in Matthew 21, verses 23 and 24, this word exousia here that we're talking about is used and translated authority. So I'd like to clarify that this definition is definitely talking about authority. Verse 23, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority, there's your word, doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? There's your word. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority, there's your same word, I do these things. So there is no authority but of God. All the authorities that be are ordained of God. We can trust him. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, the same God describes the extent of Christ's authority in this passage. Philippians 2, 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, because of that, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. So where's our authority that's higher than this? There is none and will never be. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Remember in Romans 10, 9 and 10, one of the things that we confess before we're saved is that Jesus is Lord. And if we don't believe that, then our confession is nothing, and we're not authorized to be baptized. We must accept that Jesus is Lord, and he's now Lord of heaven and earth. So in Jude 8, angels don't dare speak against God's government. We just read that previously. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So if we repeat the words that they speak, what are we doing? Michael did not even dare to speak against the devil. Well, these people may be devils, but they're not as bad as this one. And if Michael the archangel, with his authority and power and might, does not dare to speak evil of these dignities, these officials, then where do we get the authority or the courage to speak against any of these officials? And I realize they're doing a lot of evil and they are intentionally being corrupted many times, but keep in mind the Lord will get vengeance on them. We don't have to. We need to love them and pray for them so they'll repent of their evil. So Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, some people believe that God knows the future and therefore just tells what's going to happen without doing anything on the earth. He just knows what's going to happen, so he tells us this is going to happen and this is going to happen. He's got it all planned out and worked out ahead of time. But let's read the scriptures and see if God knows the future or plans the future. Isaiah 46, let's read verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. He's challenging the Israelites, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He doesn't say, I see what's going to happen, so I'm telling you about it. He says, my counsel shall stand. Well, we saw where God works, present tense, all things after the counsel of his own will. And he says, I will do all my pleasure. verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, possibly Nebuchadnezzar, but whoever it is, he says, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So does he say, I saw what's going to happen, and then I've already determined it'll happen? He says, no, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. That's future tense. I have purposed it. There's your planning again. I will also do it. There's future tense. So is God active or passive in this scripture? He's very active, and he's doing these things that he says will happen. That's why when Moses prayed and God said, I will destroy all this nation, and Moses pleaded with him, then God changed his mind. Well, we can change his mind also, especially concerning who are going to be the elected officials, if he hears us and it's according to his will. Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 45, verse 1. God ordained Cyrus to rule the world close to 200 years before he was born. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, and that's the word for Messiah, the king, to Cyrus, there's the one he made king, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. That's what the city is protected by, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. So he's talking to Cyrus now. And I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Why? That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So later, Cyrus does know God, and he sends the people to rebuild the temple. But he says, I'm doing this in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. So God had in mind that Cyrus was going to serve him and do his will, and so he called him. And that was 200 years before he actually did that, 200 years before he actually broke those gates. Ezra, the first chapter, verses 1 to 4, we see the fulfillment of this in the history Ezra gives. Ezra 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourns, talking about Jews, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, and with, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So here is God stirring up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to do all these things. Now, he didn't say, I saw he would do it. God is active here. God, 200 years after he prophesied it, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. So in 1 Kings 11, verse 14, 1 Kings 11, verse 14, the Lord needed an enemy for Sodom, or Solomon, because Solomon had turned to worship idols. So he had to correct him. And so he stirred up one to be Solomon's enemy, 1 Kings 11, 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Now, how God did that, we don't know. We do know how Micaiah told that evil spirits suggested to God how to make Ahab fall at Ramoth Gilead, and one spoke one thing, another, and finally one came forth and satisfied the need, and then the Lord told that evil spirit, you go and do what you've said. Well, it was the devil's idea, and God agreed with it and used it to do his will. His will was to have Ahab fall at Ramoth Gilead, and he uses many evil men in the same way. Well, God stirred up his adversary, and how he did it, through Satan or someone else, we don't know. But God says he did it. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9, God's original plan was to give Solomon peace throughout all his days. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, God speaking to David, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he did that. But there were two exceptions, and that is these enemies that God raised up against Solomon. 1 Kings 11, verse 23. 1 Kings 11, verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So God made two enemies for Solomon in order to correct him. And Solomon was corrected. And God had promised, I will not leave him, but I'll correct him with a rod of men. Well, God uses these men as his rod, just like he did Assyria. So Psalm 17, we'll close here, verses 13 and 14. God does use men as his hands on the earth. They may be wicked men, they may be good men, but God uses men of all kinds. Arise, O Lord, verse 13, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So if we see wicked people here in the government, guess what they are? They're God's sword. From men which are thy hand, and that includes all men. Men are his hand. He can use any man. O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, they're not righteous, and whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure. They are full of children and lead the rest of their substance to their babes. But God uses men, and we need to bow to his wisdom and understand that all these things are working together for good, and he commands us, rejoice in all things, and again I say rejoice. So we can rejoice because all things work together for good for those that are called according to God's purpose and love him. So if we are the called and we love God, these things are happening for our good. How can we be unhappy about it? So let's praise God for his great control over this earth, trust him and put our hearts to obeying his commands and growing the image of Christ as he's commanded us to do, because that is the eternal work. These other works we might be angry about are temporary.